No, you're not. Yeah? Are we good with the recording? Okay, thank you. For those listening on Spotify, there is a part of the sermon that was missed because we are recording only later in the sermon. So we will start from here. We are in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. I love it how Christ tells people to deny themselves and take up their cross because he himself had lived in a manner that spoke about denying himself and went on to picking up the cross. And as a result, he experienced resurrection power. And he says, on the other side of the cross, there is resurrection power that is also available to you to walk into in your family, in your work, in your church, in your career, with your wife, with your kids. The will of God is that Samuel Kitenge walks as a man who understands that resurrection power is available to him in Christ. However, the prerequisite is not just to go around confessing that I got resurrection power. The prerequisite is that we must also embrace the cross as a way of life. We must also embrace the cross as a way to embrace, to step into the depth of the life that Christ acquired for us on the cross. We must also embrace crucified living as a way for us to fully benefit from the riches and the wealth of that which Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Without the path of the cross, we are not disciples. You see, the issue in our generation and the church of the 21st century, we need to address the disease that is plaguing our churches and our communities, is that way too many times there is such lack of spiritual depth and spiritual maturity within the church. So you've got people sitting in the pews who show up every Sunday, every week in and week out in worship. They'll be screaming, lifting up their hands. But when you investigate their life spiritually, there is no substance. The power of the resurrection of Christ has been made ineffective in their lives. And then there is an immaturity that you cannot place and that you cannot marry or compare in parallelism with the truth of Scripture. The lack of spiritual substance that you find in our communities most of the time is not due to the fact that people don't love God. It is not due to the fact that people are not pursuing him. It is not due to the fact that people don't want to. It is due to the fact that people don't know how to. And Jesus lays it down for us very beautifully. He says, how you get to find your life is by losing it through living crucificially. He says, how you step into spiritual maturity, how you step into spiritual depth, how you move past complacency, how you move past childish behavior as a Christian, is that this cross that I carried, I have made provision for you to start living it practically. I have made provision for you to start embracing it as a way of life. Then, and only then, will you be able to find your life. You see, brothers and sisters, it is very important that we begin to understand that the kingdom that we are part of is an upside-down kingdom. Some of the things that Scripture says, I'll be like, what were you thinking when you say that? What do you mean I must become a living sacrifice? Because the very essence of a sacrifice is that it is dead. What do you mean when I get slapped, I must also give the other cheek? What do you mean that when I just think about, when I think lustfully about someone I've already sinned, I've done nothing, I just thought about it. What do you mean that the only way for me to find my life is to lose it? That is very contradictory to the very truth and the paradox of the cross. But you see, Jesus says, once again, that is the very essence of being a disciple, is that the things and the practices that we engage in, most of the time, they would not make sense to the world. Because we are actually part of this upside down kingdom. When people look at Michaela, they see someone who's alive, but Michaela knows, as for me, I am dead through the cross. So as I introduce this message, it is important for you to note that when I speak about embracing crucified living, I am speaking about beholding the cross, understanding the truth that it is, and begin to journey with Christ so that we can also begin to lay our lives down just like he did, because that is the only pathway to begin to encounter the very fullness of God's glory in our lives. Truth, joy, and freedom lies on the other side of embracing crucified living. And the kind of spiritual immaturity and complacency that plagues the church of the 21st century is that we must embrace the cross. That cross has not lost its power. We believe it. We must also live it. Next slide. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27, Amplified Version. I want to read it for us. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," yeah? "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple," truth is, it's very appealing to follow Christ. Yeah. It's beautiful, right? Like there is something that's just like, yeah, it's giving like, yeah, I want to follow this Christ that everybody is talking about. But he says, there is a condition. If you want to call my disciple, he must deny himself. He said, set aside any selfish interest. Take up your cross. Speaking of expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, even death. I want to pause there and say, if you're a disciple of Christ, death must be in view, that you can actually be killed for being a Christian. And the question I want to leave you with right here is that, should you be put to the test of choosing right after this service whether living for Christ or dying for him? Are you that much of a disciple that should be willing to be taken out today? Should you be persecuted because of your faith? Would you be willing to die? Because that is the risk of our discipleship. That is the invitation of being a disciple of Christ. That's what it means to carry your cross, is that at any given minute, persecution can hit you and you must be willing to go until death. He says, be of the same mindset that Christ had. Would he not consider equality with God something to boast about? But he went on to die and even death on the cross. And that is why God has highly exalted him. Your discipleship is not complete if your death is not part of the picture because of persecution. Your discipleship, I'm going to repeat that. Your identity as a disciple of Christ is not complete if you have not made provision for you to die because of persecution. And he goes on and says, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me. The idea of dying because of persecution is a very foreign concept in our generation, especially with the comfortable lives that we live in South Africa. What you mean persecution? I'm going to go home after the service, sit on my couch and watch Cartoon Network and have my hot chocolate. Where is that persecution going to come from? But think about our brothers and sisters that are dying in North Korea, South Korea, China, in the underground church. That is the very example of being a believer and a child of God, a disciple of Christ, is that at any given moment, somebody could show up, even if you didn't do anything, they could just kill you because of what you believe. Embracing the cross as a way of life is how we prove ourselves to be true disciples of Christ in our generation. Don't you want to look to your lovely neighbor and repeat to them these words? Embracing the cross is how you prove yourself to be a true disciple of Christ. Right? Next slide. He says, A.W. Tozer put it beautifully. He's one of my favorite authors. He says, her life, the crucified life, is a life wholly given to the Lord in absolute humility and obedience, pleasing to the Lord and in perfect alignment with what Christ did for us on the cross. So we are not just living for him. We are not just claiming to live for him, but we are also aligning our lives in the manner in which Jesus lived, died, and resurrected. So in a more practical manner, what are some kind of the ideas that Scripture puts before us to embrace dying, to embrace the cross as a way of life? And I understand this is a very heavy topic when you speak about living, embracing crucified living as a way of being a disciple of Christ. I can already hear some of us have questions. I'm like, what do you mean? Do I now need to start, you know, self-loathing and living miserably? And what does that mean for me to live a crucified life? Scripture gives us a few pointers, but there is so much more I could say about this. But there are three things I want to speak to us about. And if you are writing in your journal, we're going to journey through these things. Number one, don't go to the next slide yet. Number one is embracing death to the flesh. Embracing death to the flesh. Number two, embracing death to the world. Are we together so far? Number three, living for God by laying our lives down for others. I'm going to repeat. Embracing death to the flesh, embracing death to the world, and living for God by laying our lives down for others. The one thing that the death of Christ did is that Jesus didn't die in the spirit. Yeah. Jesus didn't die in tongues. Jesus didn't die in prophecies. He came, he died in his very own flesh. He was whooped. The man was, by the time they were done with him, he was finished. So much so that when he was hanging on the cross, he was such a symbol of shame that they couldn't even give him water. His blood was completely done, that when they pierced his body, what came out? Water. And he says, if anyone must follow me, must deny themselves. We're still there. Deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. The invitation to deny ourselves is also just like Christ. The flesh must die. The flesh must die. Family, if we are going to be true disciples of Christ, crucified living is an invitation to put the flesh and all its works to death so that Christ can emerge in us and we can begin to fully live in the power of his resurrection. Because without death to the flesh, there is no living in the resurrection power. You see, when I speak about the flesh, in our context, the Hebrew words that was used in the Old Testament and the Greek words that was used in the New Testament was not speaking about your flesh and bones. It was speaking about every inclination that we have towards sin. Because we all have a certain inclination toward perversion. We all have a certain inclination towards sinful patterns. We all have these evil thoughts that comes. You know, sometimes I'd be shocked by myself. I was just like, where did that thought come from? And you yourself know. You know the you that you are that we don't know. You know the you that you are that if you were just left to your own devices, thank God you're saved. You know the thoughts that cross through your mind. Sometimes you've thought about robbing a bank. Maybe not. But you have thought about some extreme things. You've thought about some evil things that are in your heart. And may, yes. You understand. You look at that one manager at work. I'm like, if I just had a gun and I was allowed. Let's just be honest with one another. We all know the inclination that we have toward perversion and sin. From the extreme of sexual perversion and homosexuality and whatever might be the case, robbing banks, doing drugs, being an alcoholic, all of that. To the other extreme where things that you may like sex is not so much, to like lying, gossiping, misleading, and you know, doing those things that you consider that are not so extreme. Or from one end of the spectrum to another, we are all capable of those things. And the only way we begin to walk in the fullness of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and encounter the resurrection power of Christ is that we must be willing to put the works of the flesh to death. Because as long as you are still alive to your flesh, you will never rise in the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, does it not tell us in Romans 8 that the desires of the flesh are contrary to those of the Spirit? So people who have embraced, people who you see have become spiritually mature. People who you walk up to and you see, they just carry a certain spiritual substance that reflects Christ. The reality is that to a certain extent, they have learned how to put the flesh to death. Next slide, Galatians 2 verse 20, NIV. Apostle Paul understood this so beautifully. And before he even teaches this to anybody else, he speaks of himself and says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, people. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You didn't get it. Listen again. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is so much so that this man understands. At some point he speaks about the thorn in his flesh. He realizes how much he had been going around in the flesh, killing other believers. And he knows that if I am going to do business with God, every inclination that convinced me that it was the right way of living, if I am going to be a real disciple of Christ, I need to put those works of the flesh to death. So much so that I identify with the crucifixion of Christ. That now that as I live in the flesh, I am just a walking dead who is living by faith in Christ alone. Nothing else matters. In Romans 8, verse 12 to 13, he goes on to encouraging people. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, what will you do? You will die. And the kind of death he's speaking here is not the death of the cross, it's the death of hell. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Crucified living, brothers and sisters, is that we need to stand in front of Christ and in front of one another and actually be honest and say, hey, there is something in my flesh that is still giving me a bit of a kick. You know, sometimes, maybe just sometimes, I struggle with lust. Maybe sometimes, just sometimes, I give into a bit of extreme alcoholism. Maybe sometimes I enjoy lying. Maybe sometimes I look at my friend's husband and I see glory. Maybe just sometimes, I want to go around and do crazy things. Scripture reminds us, he says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow. And the best way to do it, first start with your flesh. I want to encourage your family and say, the flesh, your inclination towards sin, your inclination towards perversion, your inclination toward self-gratification is the main tool that the enemy uses to initiate operation and bondage in your life. Apart from the flesh, the enemy has no access to you. Apart from the works of the flesh, the enemy has no access to you. I want to say this. The only power that the devil has over you is the one that you give him by entertaining fleshly living. The only power that the works of the flesh, like anxiety, depression, and whatever might be the case that the enemy might have over you, is the one that you give him by embracing fleshly living instead of spiritual living. Some of the things in your character, you don't understand sometimes why you behave the way you do. Nah? You know, sometimes I be shocking myself. I'm like, there is this kind of character. Sometimes even it even takes me by surprise. That I step back, I'm like, hey, wait, what is that, Sam? And then at some point, the Lord began to speak to me and remind, taking me back. He says, look, in your childhood, there is a kind of abuse that you experience in the flesh that opened the door for the enemy to reinforce the strongholds that is in your mind that is now dictating your character. The enemy begins to tell you, the Lord began to highlight to me and says, some of the things you are struggling now, you keep surrendering, but you are not surrendering the right thing. You are surrendering the fruits, but the root is, check in your life, somewhere in the flesh, there was a door that was open that made way to spiritual operation, demonic bondage, and now it is reinforcing a way of thinking in your mind that's emphasizing the way you behave. You know, I always say this. It is easy for me to lay hands on Richard, cast out a demon. You don't have any. Just to be clear. You know what is difficult to do? To cast out of Richard bad thinking. You know what is harder? To cast out bad character. Because a demon can be cast out of a person, but the pressure and the oppression that we're exercising on him can still remain. And it requires that we take this flesh of ours, take it in front of the cross, in front of him, and say, Father, begin to reveal to me what are the things that I am entertaining in my flesh that are making way for the enemy to oppress me. Because until the flesh is dealt with, we will only know that resurrection power is ours, but we will never truly experience it. At some point in my family, we began to realize that there was a lot of generational curses. And so many times, the enemy will open a door in the flesh and conceal it. Because he knows that if you know that that is the door, you are going to deal with it. So he will use a door and then through evil circumstances, conceal the door in the flesh. But yet the spiritual operation still operates in your life and you don't know where it's coming from. And then me and my siblings and my parents, we just began to pray. We were just like, something is heavy here. And you know, if you come from an African family, guys, witchcraft is a real thing. Yeah. Hey, guys. The things we've seen. Oh, just go and watch some old Nigerian movies. It will give you context. I'm telling you. So me and my siblings, we would just begin to pray over and over. Every Tuesday, we will get on a Zoom call and we will pray for 2 hours. Like, God, reveal. You know, at some point, you can only send so much fire. And you feel like, Lord, this fire is not firing. We want to understand. Vaschanan, Munier, please speak to us. We want to understand. And God began to just take us back. Through dreams and revelations, God will begin to show us that. That person did this. There was sexual sin there. There was betrayal here. And you begin to see all these things that were done in the flesh. Then we were also granted an opportunity to just come and bring them before the Lord and say, God, number one, through repentance, Number one, through spiritual warfare. And lay all those things down at the foot of the cross. And then, when those things are dealt with, the strongholds that were in our minds began to break one by one. Because when the flesh is dealt with, the way you think changes. And when the way you think changes, your character also begins to align with the character of Christ. Next slide, Jasmine. The enemy has no power over the believer apart from the power the believer gives him by providing him with the tools he needs through entertaining fleshly living. Embracing crucified living is our pathway to freedom. But the first place we need to start is where? The flesh. On a more practical tone, what does that look like for you to crucify the flesh? Well, Jasmine, give me the next slide, please. There's a few scriptures I want to point out to you, he says. Matthew 5, verse 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, what do you do with it? Gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown where? Into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Family, one of the scriptures we read earlier, Apostle Paul says, for we have an obligation, but it is not to what? To the flesh, to live according to it. We have to become the kind of believers that are so radical with dealing with the issues in our flesh that we know are keeping us away from the fullness of God's glory in our lives. We need to be aware of what are the weaknesses that we are dealing with and begin to deal with those things radically. I've come to this point in my life, even just the thought of knowing that, oh my goodness, this thing could lead me to sin. I don't even joke about it. We cut it out. At some point, I began to realize that my Netflix subscription was leading me into lust. What did I do? Cut it out. Because I'm not going to compromise on the glory that God wants to invest in me simply because I want to entertain the flesh. You need to begin to identify and say, God, begin to bring to the surface things in my flesh. Because so many times it is easy to point to the enemy where the real issue is you. And your own flesh, and the decisions you make in the flesh, and your ability to constantly want to gratify your own flesh. And I want to emphasize here that so many times us as believers, when we speak about the flesh, we go to the extreme. Yes, fornication, pornography, sexual sin, and whatever. No. Maybe the white lies you are saying, God cannot empower you with his words because you are using that same mouth to lie. You know, he speaks here about, in Matthew 5, he says about, if your right eye and your right hand causes you to sin, it's a way of teaching that the rabbis back in the day, they would use extreme imagery to emphasize a very important issue. He's speaking to the eye, referring to our desires, and to the hand, referring to our actions. Is that when it comes to our flesh, if we are going to be the kind of believers that represent Christ well in our generation, we need to constantly be assessing our desires and our actions. Because those are the very things the enemy could use to stop us from fully walking in the fullness of what Christ made provision for us on the cross. That's number one. Number two, James 6, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When it comes to dealing with the flesh, repenting to God grants you mercy and forgiveness. Repenting to one another and praying for one another gives us access to the healing that is available to us. Let me break it down for you. The power of sin and spiritual bondage lies in the secrecy of our sinful patterns. So I have learned very quickly Accountability is one of the ways to deal with the flesh in a way that exposes the enemy and disarm him from attacking you in any other way. When I begin to feel like my flesh wants a certain inclination towards certain things that it is not allowed to do, guess what? Give Cheslin a call. I'm like, brother, we need to have coffee now. I made peace very quickly that I don't care who judges me. I don't care what they think of me. As far as I'm concerned, I will expose the flesh, the devil with all their vices. Giving an example here. Let's say I wanna choose Cheslin as my accountability partner. What he chooses to do with that information, not my problem. As far as I'm concerned, I have exposed the enemy, and then the darkness that secret wanted to have over me completely dissipates into thin air. And I walk in my freedom. Brothers and sisters, accountability and stepping into the light is one of the tools that God has availed to us as a community to fully walk free. Are we still together, or do you need some coffee? Anybody want some coffee? We might still be here for another 2 hours. I'm joking. I'm almost done. I hope so. Charlene, are you okay? Okay. Right? Family, as a community, if I want to say this very clear, write it if you want. Community doesn't mix well with secrecy. It doesn't. If you are in community and there are parts of your life that you're still hiding, you are in community with yourself. According to God's standards, real community means when I sit with Richard, I couldn't care less that I'm his elder. I will tell him, brother, this is where I feel like the enemy was trying to lead me into sin. Why? Because that kind of transparency keeps the enemy at bay. Because the enemy then cannot use even my own flesh against me. Because why? I am constantly living in the light. The very concept of holy living, family. I have said this before. The very concept of holy living is not a life of perfection. It is a life of stepping into the light every day. It is when your maker asks me, Sam, how are you doing? I'm not even going to think about it twice. I'm like, thank you, you asked. Here's what is happening. Because in that kind of community and accountability, Nyameka can call me to a higher standard. Nyameka can remind me of the promises of God upon my life. Nyameka can remind me that, do you actually know you're a man of God? I understand that is the issue you're struggling with, but you shouldn't be struggling with that. So how do I deal with it and begin to journey with one another towards living crucificially so that we can represent Christ well in our community? How to crucify the flesh? Deal with your flesh radically. Make no provision for it. Number two, accountability in community allows you to step into the light so that you can experience freedom. So maybe think about it. Who is your immediate community? Who are your accountability partner? Because you cannot be in this church and say, I only come to church on Sundays. You are in the wrong church. You can't just say that, no, I don't want relationships with people. No, maybe you should really become a Muslim. Because this is not the church. We don't do that here. Like, we are in each other's lives. And we will be in your life, all up in your business. And I was telling the Devonisha yesterday something beautiful. I said, the beautiful thing about living in community according to biblical standard is that we see you even when we don't see you. I'd be at home praying about something else, and next thing I know, I begin to see Richard. I'm like, God, can I just have peace for once and pray for my own things? And God says, no, you need to give him a call because that boy is about to do something stupid. The thing with community is exactly like that, is that because we are plaguing each other's lives, is that we cannot hide anymore. And God begins to love you so much that if you feel like, oh, I need to deal with this on my own, God says, no, I will go gossip about you to someone else because you need to bring yourself in order and in alignment with my word and your will for my life. You understand? So family, this crucified living is an invitation, as I said, deal with the flesh. And the best way to do it, you first yourself, you must be willing to deal with your flesh in a very radical way. Like you, the enemy knows, he's like, I want to make a statement, and it's become one of my favorite statements. You cannot blame the wind for the mess it makes in your house when you're the one who opened the window. So, our inability to deal with our flesh is our willingness to open the window so that the enemy can come and make a mess in our lives. Your inability to deal with your lying tongue is an invitation for the enemy to come and use you and oppress you and destroy your life. Your inability to be willing to deal with your addiction is your willingness to say to the enemy, I'm all yours. Come and do with me as you please. But as you begin to deal with your flesh and acknowledge that this is where I am lacking, and begin to invite community in, and begin to invite brothers and sisters in to deal with you, even though it is uncomfortable, that's what begins to set you on the path to freedom and resurrection power in your life. Does it not say in Acts 2 that they were devoted to prayer, the breaking of the bread, fellowship with one another? Right? Is that when Richard knows that the enemy is trying to come in here, it's just like, no, you can't use this against me because my community knows and they're praying for me. And if I fall into this sin again, my community is going to be very angry with me. And I cannot afford to do that because my life is no longer about me. I am tied to other people. So I cannot block the glory of God from flowing into my community simply because I'm trying to indulge my own flesh. Is that making sense, family? So do we want to embrace crucified living so that we can experience the fullness of the glory of God in our lives? Where do we start? The flesh. Number two. Embracing death to the flesh. Next slide. Embracing death to the world. So many times, the mistake that we do is that we want to die to the world without first dying to the flesh. Because until you have died to the flesh, you will never, never, hear me well, never be able to overcome the power of the flesh, of the world. John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, can we read that one together? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. When we're speaking about the world, we're not saying that you must now not drive your car anymore. We're not saying that you must not, you know, for some of us who love shoes, you must not buy your nice shoes anymore. Talking about your chairs, Lynn. When we speak about the world, we are speaking about the patterns of our current generation. And the Bible says here, Jesus reminds us and says, all that the world is rooted in three things. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin that the flesh indulges in to be part of the world is rooted in these three things. Murder, sex trafficking, human trafficking, selling, being a drug addict, whatever, you name it. Everything that the world does in contradiction to who God is and what he says is rooted in these three things. So when God says you must die to the world, he's speaking about these three things. You must die to the desires of your flesh, again. You must die to the desires of your eyes, again. And then you must die to the pride of life. In Romans 12, verse 2, Apostle Paul reminds us and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing, what dying to the flesh does to you, to the world does to you, is that it allows you to discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So you begin to die to the world daily when you just start asking yourself some very pertinent questions in your daily routine and the decisions you make. How does this glorify God? How does this serve the kingdom? Would Jesus do this? How does this benefit others and point them to Christ? I want to watch the latest movie by Tyler Perry. How does this benefit the kingdom? Would Jesus watch this? And every time when I preach, I always speak a lot about entertainment. And I always say this to people. I say, we got to be very careful because sometimes we are entertained by the very things God hates. Someone asked me, why did you suddenly stop watching any movie where there are homosexuals? I'm like, if the Bible is against it, I'm not going to watch it. Because you know what happens in our generation is that entertainment is how they begin to desensitize us so that we begin to accept iniquities as a way of life. And I want to remind you here, family, that when we speak about dying to the world, it doesn't mean we become oblivious to the realities of the world. It doesn't mean we are not aware that there is a war in Congo, that there is a war in the Middle East. It doesn't mean that we are not aware of the things that are happening in the world around us. It means that they are not the priorities by which we live and they do not affect our daily living. All we need to do with the world is just be aware of it and not live according to it. As you go about life, family, begin to ask yourself these questions. How would Jesus react to this? How does this serve the purposes of the kingdom? And how does this serve others, especially in terms of pointing them to Christ? In terms of pointing them to Christ. How does this glorify God? When you sit in conversations, when you want to engage in topics, you have to ask yourself these things. It is by constantly asking ourselves these kind of questions that we begin to discern and understand what is the will of God, what is good and perfect in order to live according to it or not. Next slide. Speaking of being crucified to the world, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I love verse 2. It says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen here. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above. The reality and the truth of dying to the world is not just dying to the world for the sake of dying to the world. It is an invitation to be alive to the realities of heaven and the realities of Scripture. Is that as I begin to interact and allow people in my life, I ask myself, how does this relationship serve my eternal purpose? How does me having this conversation serve in achieving the purposes of the kingdom? Until we have died to the world, we will never be able to live in our eternal purposes. Because we might be here on earth, but the reality by which we live is influenced by eternity. Third part, as I finish. Crucified living is an invitation to live for God by laying our lives down for others. The scripture we read earlier. Next slide, Jasmine. Matthew 20. Not 20, actually, the previous scripture he speaks about The opening scripture I read, he speaks about, if anyone wants to be my disciple, what must they do? Come with me. Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Crucified living is an invitation to deny ourselves, but not deny ourselves for the sake of denying ourselves. It's an invitation to lay our lives down for others. Is that we don't live self-centered anymore. We begin to follow the example of Christ, serving the purposes of the kingdom by serving one another. Is that when I come to church, I don't just decide and say, oh my goodness, I don't want anybody to talk to me. I just want to be in my corner and do my own business. It's like, hey, how can I serve you, brother? How can I serve you, Dutoit? What is going on in your life? Can I pray with you? You know, what is going on in your life, Adan? What is going on with work? How are the kids? Can I help you? I might not have much to give, but I'm willing to come spend an hour with you in prayer. Yes, I might be tired, but I'm willing to just take a car ride with you. We're going to go do a drive-through ice cream by McDonald's. We're just going to chat. You don't want it to be deep, but we are just going to, I'm just going to offer you my company. It is constantly being away. That is the reality, that when you have died to self, what arises in you is the character of Christ that teaches you to lay your life down for others. Disciples who have not stepped into the ability to live for others, I have not truly become disciples. Because if we are disciples, it means we are following Christ. And the way of life that Christ modeled for us is that we are no longer self-centered. We are living for the sake of others. It is sacrificial, is that even when it's hard, even when it is difficult, even when I don't want to, but because I know my brother or my sister might be struggling in a certain area after 12 hours of work, I am willing to drive and offer them my prayers and my company. I am willing, while I'm still sleepy, to pick up my phone and give them a call. I am willing to go out of my way to serve them so that Christ can be glorified in our lives collectively. The invitation to be disciples, Shofar Boston, as a community, is that we need to move beyond living for ourselves and, just like Christ, begin to lay our lives down for one another. Because while we are expecting revival to be at an event in a stadium, revival begins in community when we are laying our lives down for one another. Because the event of the stadium, the people that organized it, they will leave. They will not hold you accountable when you are struggling. But real transformation and change comes and happens in this context, whether it's just 20 of us. That's where God and Jesus does the real work, because he sees how we are surrendering to one another. He sees how we are vulnerable with one another. We want to say that we live for God. The best way to live for God is to live for one another. Because how can you serve, James says, how can you serve a God that you do not see when you cannot even lay your life down for your brother that is next to you? It is that, yes, I have been abused. Yes, the people at the robots, every time they ask me for 10 rand, but their lives are not changing. Well, guess what? I was one of those that Jesus had to chase over and over and over again. So I'm not going to grow weary in doing good, because I am proving myself to be a disciple of Christ. If he has been patient with me, so I ought to be patient with my brother and my sister. Crucified living family is an invitation for us to begin to lay our lives down for one another. The reason why the church of God has become so powerless in our generation is because of our self-centeredness. It's because we want things for ourselves. It's because my money is my money, my house is my house, my car is my car, my family is my family. And one of the things that I've noticed a lot, especially as someone who lives very, very, very far from home, usually December, I was telling Jamaica last year, now we've changed that. December was never always my favorite time of the year, because you know why? The people that will call you family most of the time, when the time comes for them to really treat you as family, they will choose their own and their self. Is that if we're going to call ourselves family, we ought to be plaguing each other's lives and embracing one another, so that when the enemy comes and attacks Michaela, the enemy knows he's not only dealing with Michaela, he's dealing with all of us. Yeah, yeah, Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Once again, upside kingdom, Jesus says, greatness is not hidden in platforms. Greatness is not hidden in your accolades. Greatness is not hidden in your degrees. Greatness is not hidden with what you have accomplished with your life. Greatness is hidden in your ability to lay your life down for others. We see Jesus, who at some point begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And so many times we don't understand the cultural context there. In the Jews' household, especially for the rich, the least of the servants were those who were appointed to wash the feet of the disciples. And remember this. These people had no cars. They had no nice shoes like the ones I have. They wore sandals and they were riding horses. Some of them would walk on the streets, and there was, you know, the poop of the horses and all other animals. So by the time they got to your house and you needed to wash their feet, I can just tell you that it was not Netflix. The smell was disgusting. The feet themselves, they look like nothing you even want to touch. And Jesus says, my greatness is that I am willing to become the least of servants, so that which I'm going to acquire for you on the cross might take full effect in your life. And he recommends us, he says, if you want to be great to one another, the way you do it, embrace the cross by serving one another. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambitions or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. I want to give you a warning here. The denying of self. So many times there is a self-denial that is called stoicism. It is a self-denial that is still rooted in pride. It is you beginning to look down on yourself, but really rooted in holier-than-thou attitude. It is, no, I will not drive that car because I'm a minimalist, so I'm better than you. It is you beginning to not even look to taking care of yourself because you think, oh, this world is futile, it's all vain, it means nothing. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying that the denying of self that I'm speaking about is rooted in confidence that you walk the streets of heaven, the streets of earth, knowing that I am beautifully and wonderfully made, anointed and gifted to impact my generation, and yet I have everything and possess nothing. It is fully knowing who he is and who I am in him, but not ever thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Is that at the forehead, at the back of my mind, as I walk into this church, my priority is not that, how can these people serve me? Go make me coffee. No, it's like I walk into this place, I'm like, how can I enrich your lives today because I'm here? How can I facilitate an encounter where God meets you through my presence? How can I facilitate an encounter where you experience freedom, healing, and delivery and deliverance because I am willing to lay my life down for you? There might not be anything for me. That's okay. All that is for me is in Christ anyway. So what else do I want? I have Christ. I have everything that I need. So I will live to serve my brothers and sisters, because that's what matters to me. Hallelujah, family. The riches and the wealth of crucified living is what sets us apart as true disciples of Christ in our generation, and is the remedy of discipleship that kills complacency, spiritual immaturity, and you start seeing people who walk in these churches. Man, they just carry depth. They just carry power. You know, you begin to see when Melanie walks into the room, that smile, hey, you know it's going to lead you to repentance. Because you know you haven't been living well. You know, you just begin to see people, when they walk into this space, yes, their circumstances might not be favorable, but the joy of the Lord is their strength.
You begin to see people, yes, they are struggling financially. It will not stop their worship. You begin to see people, yes, they might not have enough at home, but they are willing to take the little that they have and make your life better. Crucified living family is what makes us a strong and powerful church that impacts our generation. Shofar Boston, I want to encourage us that we can pray all we like about impacting our community, but as long as us ourselves are not embracing the cross as a way of living, it will all just be beautiful talks that amount to nothing. Last slide. Crucified living empowers us to live beyond ourselves and equips us, just like Christ, to serve the purposes of the kingdom for the collective well-being of others to the glory of God the Father. I know that is too much English in one sentence. Now that, exactly, in French it made perfect sense. Now that I'm reading it in English, I'm like, yeah, that's too much English. Crucified living empowers us to live beyond ourselves so that just like Christ, we can serve the purposes of the kingdom for the well-being and the benefits of others to the glory of God the Father. As it is customary, every time I finish preaching, I just don't know how to make these altar calls. But what I want to do is find yourself a good-looking, smiling partner, as Adan will help us play some music at the back. We are going to minister to one another. And all I want you to do is just ask, share with the person next to you, what did you hear? Because more than the word I spoke, I believe God said something to you personally. What did you hear today? And how can you pray for one another into that? Find yourself a good partner. A good friend, make sure that they smile. If they don't smile, you gotta squeeze the smile out of their faces. That's what I'm talking about. And then I wanna challenge you, I want you to challenge one another and say, how are you going to embrace crucified living this week? And how are you going to hold each other accountable? Because it is an invitation to embrace the lifestyle of Christ so that we can also partake into his resurrection power. I gave us a lot of practical points. How do you want to start applying those in your life? Is that music coming? Thank you. And then I'm going to come back. We're going to pray together. But please share and actually pray for one another. And then I will come to close the service later. Please start wrapping up and start praying if you can. But if you're not, I'm going to pray for us and then you can continue. Yeah, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your glory in the room. Thank you for your word, Almighty God, that challenges us, oh God. I love it, Almighty God, that you love us just enough, more than enough, that you're willing to just come and shake our world, make us uncomfortable, so that we may rise to a higher standard of life. We pray, mighty God, that the word that we heard today will minister to us this week, that you will come and challenge us where we need to embrace crucified living as true disciples of Christ, so we may step into the true joy, the true power, and the true victory of what was acquired for us on the cross. We praise you, Lord. We honor you. We give you all the glory, Almighty God, and all the honor. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we've prayed, amen. If you haven't prayed, please do for one another. But thank you.